Today is Genesis 21, 8 through 34, Isaac and Ishmael. They are a physical picture of the spiritual reality, and that is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. So it's quite interesting. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this text, which Paul in the New Testament explains to us, and we will read that as we go through, explaining the battle between the spirit and our sinful nature. Who are we going to submit to? Who are we going to make ourselves available to? And so I pray that you will teach us as we read this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the memory verse today is Romans 8, 5 through 7 and 12 through 13. And before I read, I might add that this has been one of the most impactful memory verses that I have ever memorized. Yes. In regards to overcoming sin, and not just overcoming sin, but actually learning how to live a life that's full of joy. You know, it comes down to submission. It's not about effort, it's submission. You know, that's really what it's all about. Not effort, it's not what I can do, but just allowing God to do what He wants to do. And that song we sung before, that I am available, it's not my ability, it's my availability. You know, and the disciples, who were they? They were just ordinary fishermen. And yet God used them to be the teachers of the gospel, you know. So it's not about what you can do, it's about what God can do through you. So Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7 and 12 and 13 from the NLT. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. See, something happens when a person is born again. It says in Romans chapter 6 that the old man, the authority that Satan had over us, the controlling authority, was destroyed. And that's why it says here, we have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. See, when you're not a Christian, you have no choice. You only have one nature. It rules you, yeah? But now, as a believer, we have two choices. We are free to choose to love God or not love God, to obey Him or disobey Him, you know, to love sin or to love righteousness, to be selfish and do what we want or to be giving up what we want and doing what God wants. And so that's why it says you have no obligation. You don't have to do that anymore. So we don't have to sin. We only sin because we choose to, because we want to. There's always a choice as a believer. So anyway, the introduction for today. We come to a story in Genesis that is a physical picture of the spiritual reality of the battle every believer struggles with. The struggle between the spirit and the flesh, the sinful nature. So we will learn that the flesh or sinful nature represents everything, good or bad, that we accomplish using human effort. In other words, everything that we do which is independent of God. We also learn that the opposite of the flesh or sinful nature is a spirit, you know, the spirit of God in us. And that which is accomplished by the power of God working in and through us as we live in submission to the Holy Spirit. So the outline for today in Genesis chapter 21 is Isaac, the child of promise, he's born. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of Abraham's household, verses 8 through 14. God appears to Ishmael and Hagar in the desert, verses 15 through 21. Abraham makes a no hostility treaty with the Philistine king, verses 22 through 33. And an application going back to verses 9 and 10, how the believer is to deal with the flesh, his sinful nature. So let's read Genesis chapter 21. The first section is Isaac is born. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. How long have they waited? 25 years for this son, yeah? For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was to be born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Why does it mention that whom Sarah bore to him? Because who's the other son? Ishmael, whom Hagar bore to him, yeah? And that's going to become important as we go through. God only recognizes Isaac because he is a son of the promised. Ishmael is a son of human effort, the flesh, works, the law. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Hagar and Ishmael depart is the next subtitle in the New King James Version. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, mocking, ridiculing, making fun of Isaac. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, the slave girl, Hagar, and her son Ishmael, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Of course, his son Ishmael, yeah? Abraham loves Ishmael because he's his physical descendant, yeah? Physical son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So, in other words, the promised seed, Jesus the Messiah, through the nation of Israel. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, because he is your seed. He's a physical descendant of Abraham, just not through Sarah. So he got a physical blessing. 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting on her shoulder, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar, or what's wrong? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, talking about Ishmael, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And then verse 22, a covenant with Abimelech. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 you lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore they called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So the Philistines is where Gaza is now. This is where the name Palestine came from, just as a tidbit of information there. And the Romans, you know, after conquering Jerusalem after 70 AD, they wanted to spite the Jews, and so they renamed Israel to Palestine in memory of the Philistines, which were the arch enemies of the Israelites. So, firstly, verses 1 through 7, Isaac, the child of promise, is born. So, God promised Isaac to them, and after 25 years, it came to pass, yeah? And I just want to go through some connections, the similarities between Isaac and Jesus, how Isaac is a picture of Jesus. There's many similarities. So both were promised sons. And so in Genesis 12:2, it says, I will make you a great nation. So God promised Abraham he would have children and they would have be a nation. And Jesus, regarding Jesus, it says in Luke 1:30 through 33, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Another similarity between Isaac and Jesus is that both were born after a long period of delay. So it was 25 years, not that long, I suppose. Long enough for Abraham and Sarah, though. 25 years from the promise to fulfillment for Isaac, and about 4,000 years from the first mention of the Savior to his birth for Jesus, you know. So for Isaac, it's Genesis 12, 2, 4, and 21, verse 5. It says, I will make you a great nation. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then going on to chapter 21, verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So, 25 years. And regarding Jesus, you go right back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. This is with God talking to Satan and announcing the birth of the Messiah, Jesus himself. Yeah, it says, and I will put enmity, or hatred, between you, talking to Satan, and the woman. And between, that's Eve, yeah, representing women, or mankind. And between your seed and her seed, so Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. And notice in the scripture there, it's a capital S. It's referring to the Messiah, one person, yeah. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head. So he shall bruise your head. He, the Messiah, shall bruise your, Satan's head. And you, Satan, shall bruise Jesus' heel. So, you know, on the cross, Jesus, he was bruised, he was wounded, but it wasn't a mortal wound because he came back to life, whereas Satan's wound is going to result in his eternal damnation. So another similarity is that both Sarah and Mary had to be reassured that God was able to do what he had promised to do. For Sarah, Genesis 18:13 and 14, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. And then for, you know, Mary having Jesus, Luke chapter 1 verse 34 through 37. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? You know, I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So very similar to, is anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah. And both of these children, you know, sons, Isaac and Jesus, were given names with a rich meaning before they were born. Now, Isaac's name means laughter and Jesus' name means the salvation of Yahweh or Jehovah. So for Isaac, Genesis 21, verses 5 and 6. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So Isaac's name means laughter. And for Jesus, Matthew 1, 20 through 21, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus means the salvation of Yahweh or salvation of Jehovah, depending how you're going to pronounce the name of God. Another similarity is that both births occurred at the time God appointed for them. Yeah? Genesis 21 verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Galatians 4, 4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. Both births were miraculous. So Isaac's birth was a miracle because Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing when Isaac was born. And Jesus' birth was a miracle because Mary was a virgin, you know. Romans 4:19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And concerning Jesus and Mary, Matthew 1:22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And finally, both the birth of Jesus and the birth of Isaac were accompanied with joy. Genesis 21, verse 6, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. And Luke 1:46 and 47, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And another one for Mary, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, but the angel reassured them, do not be afraid, he said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So, both of these sons bring joy. That's important for now, but also for next week when you learn about Isaac and Abraham and Abraham, you know, sacrificing Isaac because Isaac is a picture of Jesus. It just helps establish that. So now we move on to verses 8 through 14. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of Abraham's household. So we'll read these verses. So the child, meaning Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So, you know, the day that Isaac stopped being breastfed, yeah? Probably between 3 and 5 years old in that culture. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, you know, this is Ishmael, scoffing, you know, ridiculing, making fun of, laughing at. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman, you know, this slave girl, Hagar, shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Remember, Abraham was married to Hagar, yeah? Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. Again, about between 3 and 5 years old. That's typically when they would do that. And even today, outside of the Western world, kids are usually weaned at about 3 years old. Not normal for us in the Western world because we have busy lives, you know, it'd be hard for mum to do that. But other cultures, they can do that, yeah? It says in verse 8 also that Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So, you know, this is still an important thing, weaning in many cultures. It's an important milestone in the growing up or maturing of a child. Why? Well, it's a good picture for us. It's physically speaking, they had passed from milk to meat. They're a lot more independent. The idea is that they could now feed themselves, yeah, and enjoy solid food. Okay. Now we have an application, a scriptural application. It's called solid food is for those who are mature. So this is a spiritual analogy, yeah? Physical picture, spiritual reality. Every new believer starts out as a baby Christian. They need someone to feed them, you know, the basics. What is right, what is wrong? Spiritual warfare, overcoming sin, all those basics of the Christian walk, yeah? Baptism, whatever. So the goal of discipleship is for a mature believer to help the new or immature believer grow up, to wean them off the milk of the word so that they can enjoy and appreciate the meat of the word. And this especially applies to Christian homes where the parents' primary role is to make sure their kids get a good education. Bzz, no. Make sure their kids do well in sports. Bzz, no. What is the parents' primary role? Disciple their children. Yeah. Disciple their children. Now, this is assuming that the child chooses to repent of the sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, okay? If the child chooses not to, which is completely independent of the parents, it's their own choice, then the parents can't disciple them. They can just influence them, yeah? So there is a limit to what we can do. But if the child does accept Jesus as their Savior, then it's the greatest joy of the parent to disciple them. John Corson says this, "So too, there's great joy not only in the heart of the Heavenly Father, but in an earthly parent when we see our kids move from milk to meat, when they can sink their teeth into the scriptures and extract truth, when they no longer need to be fed by their mum or dad from a spiritual bottle, when they begin to see things in the Word that apply to them personally." Like, you know, they start reading the Bible for themselves, you know. They start to have, oh, I see this, you know. I've discovered this when I was reading the Bible, you know. Stuff like that, that's what you want to see. Now, what does the Bible say about this milk and meat? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains it for us. It says in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 from the NLT, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others." So this is the process. We start off as a new believer and then someone disciples us. We grow up. And what we're going to learn is this growing up is actually related to surrendering so we overcome our sin nature, okay? I'll start again. "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right." And I've added here, "They are still caught up in habitual sin and or are often willing to compromise on issues of right and wrong," you know, homosexuality, abortion. And verse 14 continues, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Okay, so notice there, between right and wrong, yeah? This is, again, it's the whole thing of overcoming our sinful nature, yeah? When we first become a Christian, you know, we're still basically a slave to our sinful nature. We haven't learned to trust God yet, yeah? But there comes a time when we submit to God and we allow Him to do His work through us. And that's when we really start enjoying the joy of the Lord. So, example here, right? It's right and normal for a six-month-old baby to need milk and to be fed by the parents, yeah? We don't expect a six-month-old baby to feed themselves, you know? You don't tell a six-month-old baby, go feed yourself, you know, go cook yourself a steak and enjoy. All right? The six-month-old baby will cry and demand to be fed. They are needy. They are self-focused. But we go, well, that's okay. This six-month-old baby, that's normal, yeah? However, it's distressing, disturbing, and very disconcerting to see a 40-year-old man in nappies crying for his mummy to feed him some milk because he hasn't yet learned to feed himself. So it's a pretty awful picture, isn't it, you know? But this is what it's like in the church today. There's a multitude of believers who are immature, still struggling with habitual sin, still aligning themselves with the world when it comes to issues like, again, homosexuality, but also accountability and purity when courting or dating and marriage and things like that. Abortion again, you know. There's all these issues that so many Christians are on the wrong side of, you know. They're on the world side. So, like with the example of the baby, it's okay for a new believer to be struggling with these things because they haven't had the time to learn and understand them yet. However, when someone has been a believer for years and years and there's been no change, it's distressing, it's disturbing, it's disconcerting. You know, they should not be the same. But this is not new, okay? There's always been these believers who never grow up. Paul talks about the Corinthian church. You know, this was a church that had many spiritual gifts, but they were immature. They were babies. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would spiritual or mature people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. So it's the same thing, right? You're acting like a worldly person, infant in Christ, yeah? Haven't yet overcome the influence of your sinful nature. It's still controlling you. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Okay. So there's a connection here, you know, Isaac being weaned and Abraham and Sarah getting rid of Ishmael. You know, there's a time when we have to make a decision to not be controlled by a sinful nature and instead submit to the Spirit. Now, go to verse 9. I've titled this, Sarah regrets trying to accomplish God's will by human effort. And it says in verse 9, and Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom Hagar had borne to Abraham, scoffing, you know, mocking and making fun of Isaac. So 13 years before Isaac was born, Ishmael was born, you know. What had happened? Well, Sarah and Abraham had doubted God's ability to keep his promise of giving them a son, yeah? And so what did they do? They resorted to surrogacy. Sarah gave her husband to another woman, just like previously, Abraham had given Sarah to another man. You know, they both did this to get something they wanted. Abraham wanted to be rich and Sarah wanted to have a child. At any cost, yeah? Now, Sarah's sin of unbelief, you know, the surrogacy plan that she hatched is coming back to bite her and Abraham, you know. Ishmael, the product or result of her unbelief and sinful desires. And remember, this is the picture, yeah? So Ishmael in and of himself is not this evil thing, you know. But as a picture of the result of what Abraham and Sarah did, the Bible talks about is like this, yeah? So Ishmael, the product or result of her unbelief and sinful desires, is behaving in a sinful way and causing problems in the family. He's mocking the miracle of life that God gave Abraham and Sarah. You know, he's mocking Isaac. He's mocking the work that God did, yeah? So we will always reap what we sow. The sinful nature will always be antagonistic towards God and oppose the Spirit of God, you know, like we read at the start. The sinful nature is always in rebellion against God. It never will submit to God. And in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, it says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. So what did Sarah sow when she did that thing with Hagar? You know, she was sowing to satisfy her own sinful nature. She was dead set on having a kid at any cost. You know, she's going to get what she wanted, yeah? And she harvested decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And Isaac is a picture of that blessing. So, the next little topic in verse 10, the law, the old covenant versus grace, the new covenant. This is a very powerful and important picture or illustration in the Bible. Paul brings this out in Galatians, which we'll read in a sec. It says, Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. You know, the nation of Israel will not come through Ishmael. The nation of Israel and the Messiah will come through Isaac. Now, this sounds really harsh, but it's actually the right thing to do. And God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah, his wife, saying, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. And God repeats what Sarah said, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yeah, that Messiah, the nation of Israel, will come through Isaac. And Paul explains this in Galatians. And so the main two points here is that Hagar represents the old covenant, the human attempt to achieve God's righteousness. And today we call this a works-based gospel or legalism. And Sarah represents the new covenant, the gospel of grace, living by faith, obeying God by the power of the Spirit. So let's read what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife, Hagar, and one from his freeborn wife, Sarah. It makes it so clear. Verse 23. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. You see, the New Testament explains the Old Testament. You know, we read what happened, but here's the spiritual significance of it, right? I'll read that verse again. The son of the slave wife, Hagar, was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife, was Sarah, was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women, Hagar and Sarah, serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law. Remember the law of Moses that enslaved them? Interesting, eh? The law that enslaved them. Remember what they did? Moses says, hey guys, here's what God said. Are you going to commit yourselves to keeping this law? And they said, everything that he says we will do. Yeah? What did they do? They enslaved themselves. They committed themselves to doing something they couldn't do. You know? They become slaves to this. So these two women, Hagar and Sarah, verse 24 again, serve as an illustration of God's two covenants, the old covenant and new covenant, yeah? The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them, the old covenant. And now Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law, the old covenant. And even to this day, Israel has not accepted Jesus as a Messiah. They're still living under the law, yeah? There'll come a time when that will change, but even up to this present time, it's still true. Verse 26, but the other woman, Sarah, represents a heavenly Jerusalem. What's that? It's the gospel of grace. It's the new covenant. She is a free woman and she is our mother, the believer's mother. You know, we live by faith, not by trusting in our own human efforts, you know, works or law. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. So if you're a believer, you are a child of the promise, yeah? But you, the mature believers, are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? So clear. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. So here's the two ways of life, okay? We can live by human effort or we can live by the power of the Spirit, yeah? That's what Ishmael and Isaac represent, yeah? Law, grace. Grace is where we receive God's help and he does it in us, yeah? Whereas law is what we do in a human effort to try and achieve God's purposes, yeah? Try and make ourselves good enough to be accepted by God. But what do the scriptures say about that? Can't have both, right? get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. And we just read that in Genesis 21, right? So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, you know, a works-based gospel. We are children of the free woman, the gospel of grace. So, it's the same in the church today. You know, when it says in verse 29, you know, the believers are being persecuted by those who want to keep the law. The immature believers and the non-believers in the church, those who are still controlled by their sinful nature and so rely on human effort, tend to criticize and persecute the mature believers, those who have learned to submit to and depend upon God's Spirit, because the two are antagonistic, yeah? And so a lot of the problems in church happen because you have immature believers or non-believers, because you can't tell the difference sometimes, and them disagreeing with and persecuting the mature believers, those who have learned to submit to and depend upon God's Spirit. Now, the next part is verse 12. The nation of Israel and the Messiah would be descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. It says, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the seed here is the coming Messiah or Savior. And so God tells Abraham that the nation of Israel and coming Messiah would be descended from Isaac, not Ishmael. And this was God's plan all along. Now, if you go back a little bit, what did Abraham ask? Oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. You know, he had the natural love of a father for his son, yeah? Ishmael was his first child. It wasn't through Sarah, it was through Hagar, but still his first child. So, you know, we can get quite attached to our fleshly things, you know what I mean? It's very hard, as we read in Genesis 21, don't be distressed or don't be upset. You know, God's telling Abraham, you think it's hard for Abraham to let go of these worldly things that he's introduced into his life, you know? So Abraham and Sarah's, you know, inverted commas, help only caused problems, because Ishmael was a result of human effort, of the human effort of Abraham and Sarah trying to do God's work using worldly means. He was not a part of God's plan of salvation. You know, he's got to go. He's not a part of God's plan for their life. He's got to go. Yeah. Remember, this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. So now the origin of the Arabs, the Arabic people. Verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, that is Hagar, the slave, yeah? Because he, Ishmael, is your seed. So even though Ishmael was a product, a result of human effort, he was still a physical descendant of Abraham and so would receive a physical blessing. And so from Ishmael come the Arabic peoples today. And so what did God promise Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 5? He says, for I have made you a father of many nations, not just one, but many. Okay, so this is the fulfillment of that promise. There is the nation of Israel, that one special nation, but there's also other nations, which are the Arabic peoples, which come from Abraham also. And of course, they still fight. You know, this picture of spirit versus the flesh is seen in the physical world today in the Arabs fighting the Jews, yeah? They will be always at enmity with each other until brought together, you know, at the end, you know, by Jesus. The Bible is amazing in a way. It just brings all this together because it's physical pictures of this spiritual truth. We can't really see what's going on the inside, but having these physical pictures gives us an understanding of what's happening inside. Helps us to recognize what's happening. Now, in verse 14, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away into the wilderness. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulder, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, how hard would that be for Abraham? Do you reckon it'd be pretty difficult? It says in verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing or very distressing for Abraham, yeah? Abraham did not want this. This was a hard thing for Abraham to do, yeah? So, again, as we just mentioned, we get very attached to the things our sinful nature loves, you know? And it's hard to give those things up. Now, from a human perspective here, okay, looking at this and Abraham just telling Hagar and Ishmael to see you later. You know, don't come back. Literally, don't come back. They were cast out. Never, ever come back. Yeah? It took a lot of faith. But Abraham knew that God would look after her. And how did he know that? Why? Because God promised that through Ishmael, he would make a nation. Yeah? So Ishmael couldn't die in the wilderness. Ishmael would have to survive and have kids. So Abraham says, yep, God will do that. And we'll find out that's exactly what God does. Yeah? Now, application from David Guzik. Flesh and blood, physical family, do not make the strongest bond God wants us to honor. There are circumstances where we can do nothing other than put away family, physical family, blood family, for the glory of God. So as we've talked about before, when our family is unbelieving, there are times when we must separate ourselves from them so we will not be negatively influenced by them. Now, they did it according to God's will. Okay, this was not just an emotional thing or I'm angry with her, but this was actually Sarah recognizing that, no, Ishmael is not a part of God's plan. She's recognizing it, yeah? He's not going to be heir with my child. And she's recognizing her mistake and she's saying, no, I've done the wrong thing. He's got to go. So let's read verses 15 through 21. And this is God appears to Ishmael and Hagar in the desert. So just like Abraham knew and was trusting God to do, God looked after Ishmael and Hagar. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, you know, as far as you can shoot an arrow. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. So now he's given the same promise he gave to Abraham to Hagar regarding her son. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, this is interesting. It's a little bit to get your head around, right? Regarding God's election of the nation of Israel, you know, God choosing who is going to be the nation of Israel. Is it going to be Isaac or is it going to be Ishmael? God chose Isaac, yeah? It was always his plan. The child that came through Abraham and Sarah. So, you know, according to that, Hagar and Ishmael were rejected because they were not a part of God's sovereign plan to make salvation possible for and freely available to all mankind. However, stepping back from the big picture and looking at the individual, God cares for every individual. You know, Ishmael is not personally cursed. You know, he couldn't help being born the way he was in that situation. God cares for every individual. Every single individual has an opportunity to be saved, yeah? God's desire is that all men will be saved, and so he gives every individual person the choice to repent and believe in the Messiah, and so be saved from their sins. And so here is Hagar, and you know, I've already mentioned that Hagar is probably already a believer. So their circumstances, you know, they can't help that. But God is faithful to them on an individual level to be with them and to give them the opportunity to be saved, yeah? 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 1 Timothy 4:10, we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So, does God love everybody? Yes. Okay. God was with them. God sustained them in a practical way, yeah? And he gave them the opportunity to know him, even though they weren't a part of his plan for the Messiah coming into this world. So now we come to verses 22 through 33, and I'm just going to skim through these just quickly. I want to just spend a bit more time on the application regarding spirit versus flesh. So Abraham makes a no hostility treaty with the Philistine king. So I'm just not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read it bit by bit and explain it. Verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, he said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. So the important thing here is that this pagan king, worldly king, we know that they're worldly because of what we read about them before, you know, taking women and making a harem and all that kind of stuff, you know. He says to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. So we learned about Lot previously, you know. Lot went to his sons-in-law and he said, look, God's going to judge this place. You need to come. And they thought, you're joking. Get real. You know, we're not going to listen to anything you say. Your life does not match what you say. But what did they say about Abraham? God is with you in all you do. How could they say that? Why would they say that? Because Abraham lived a godly life. Yeah? He influenced the world and was not influenced by the world. Why? Because he had got rid of the sinful nature. Ishmael, picture of the sinful nature, yeah? He was walking in the spirit. That's the picture here, yeah? Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, that you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. So one of the marks of a believer is that they are peacemakers, you know. They will do everything they can to live in peace with those around them. It says in Romans 12, 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. And this next bit is important. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, okay? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So here's Abimelech saying, I want to live in peace with you. Will you live in peace with me? And Abraham says, yeah, it's fine. It's possible. Abraham will do his part to be respectful of Abimelech, yeah? Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I did not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant or an agreement. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs, the female lambs, which you have set by themselves? And he said, Abraham said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. So this is a good example of how to deal with conflict. You don't hide it, you don't ignore it, or cover it up, yeah? Instead, what do? You deal with it in a respectful yet honest way. You speak the truth in love. Now, Abimelech didn't even know what his servants had done. He didn't know that his servants had confiscated a well from Abraham, that Abraham had dug, yeah? Wells were important back then. There was very little water. If you didn't have water, you didn't have life, basically, yeah? Very important. And very difficult to dig, you know? They didn't have bulldozers and excavators back then, yeah? All done by hand. Now, just imagine would have happened if Abraham had not brought this up. What would he have been thinking? Oh, that nasty Abimelech. You know, his servant stole my well. He's a nasty man. And he would have had this grudge against Abimelech. And that would have influenced the way he spoke to and treated Abimelech, yeah? And it would have caused long-term conflict. But he didn't, yeah? And therefore, this thing was resolved. And it turned out that Abimelech was innocent of doing this thing that Abraham thought that he did, yeah? So it's really good to bring things up. Now, moving on. Verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So here we see what made Abraham so different from the world that surrounded him. What's his secret, you know? What gives him this spiritual strength that helps him to overcome worldly influences? Well, Abraham was a worshipper of God. He called on the name of the Lord. He builds altars. And remember, altars are a place of death. Yeah, he dies to self. So what does God do? God reveals more of himself to Abraham. The Lord, the everlasting God, is Yahweh El Olam, O-L-A-M, which means that Yahweh is the eternal God. You know, Abraham just made a human covenant or agreement with his worldly king. And God reminds Abraham that he has made an eternal covenant with him, one that will never be broken, you know, to have a nation and the Messiah and the land, etc. So we can expect God to reveal more of himself to us as we deny ourselves and offer our lives up as an act of worship to him. Now, we come back to the application. Overcoming the passions and desires of our sinful nature requires an initial surrender or crucifixion of our sinful nature. So, what's a physical picture? Sarah and Abraham casting out Hagar and Ishmael, yeah? Is what we must do spiritually. Abraham sent her away. You know, verse 14 in Genesis 21. There is only one thing to do with human accomplishments. You know, the things our sinful nature loves. Cast them away. There is no room in the life of a Christian for these worldly influences. So, you know, Hagar was a result of Abraham going down to Egypt. He went there when he should not have gone. You know, went into the world, dabbled in the world, and came back with Hagar. And Ishmael was a result of doing things the world's way, yeah, surrogacy, you know, and not trusting God to bring Isaac to pass by a miracle, you know. So let's read Galatians 5:16-26. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's pretty similar to what we read in the memory verse, isn't it? Yeah. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Yeah. What does the word crave mean? To desire. Yeah. To really want something. To badly want something. Chocolate or smokes or drugs or whatever it is. Yeah. Okay. Sugar. Okay. So the sinful nature wants to do evil. Now, what does the sinful nature crave? Wants to do evil. Ah. Which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. So if the sinful nature wants to do evil, the spirit wants to do good. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Here's the word but. But when you are directed and empowered by the Spirit, I added empowered, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. That is, you're not living by human effort. That's what the law represents, living by human effort. Living by your own strength. When you follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. And there's a big list of sin, you know. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those in habitual sin, and this is their way of life, you know, if it's because they're not saved, then it's evidence they're not going to go to heaven, yeah? And you've got to be careful here because there's the immature Christian who still lives like this, yeah? And they are going to heaven, yeah? As I said in a previous message, there's four types of people, remember? The believer who acts like a believer, the believer who acts like the world, the worldly person who acts like a worldly person, and the worldly person who acts like a believer. So, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, verse 24 is important. Those who belong to Christ have nailed, and that's ED, past tense, not will nail, but have nailed, the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So this is a one-off event that we do in our life as a Christian. Since we're living by the Spirit, that's true for every believer, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And that's not true for every believer, okay? We have the Spirit inside of us, but we're not necessarily following the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We're instead being controlled by our sinful nature. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So what I want to point out here, and I think is the most important thing, Overcoming the passions and desires of a sinful nature requires an initial surrender or crucifixion. It's a surrender of our will. We come to, like Jesus did at Golgotha, and we go, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Now, once we've surrendered, and the picture here is nail the passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucify them there, then all we have to do is keep them there. Yeah? But until we actually take that step of surrender, then those passions and desires will be controlling us. The same thing is said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a, and I've added here, one time, past tense, decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying, you know. You need to do this. It's your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship is how we worship God by doing this, yeah? Submission. And the result, if we do that in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, this age, you know, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So this won't happen, verse 2 won't happen until verse 1 has happened. There has to be this dedication, this presenting all our members, our faculties, our mind, our body, you know, everything to God and saying, God, this is yours. I am available, yeah, as we sung this morning. So every believer must come to the point in their lives, like Abraham and Sarah did, where they, in a physical way, they stop trusting in their own human effort, you know, represented by Hagar and Ishmael, and they started to trust in God's power, and represented by Isaac. And they came to this place of surrender. And as we talked about, it was very difficult. You know? God said, do not be displeased. I know you don't like this. I know it's hard. I know it's going to be hard for you to give up Ishmael. He's been with you for like up to 18 years, yeah? 17 to 18 years. It's hard to let him go from a human standpoint, yeah? But he had to do it, yeah? If we don't, then we can't live for Jesus, yeah? If we don't have this surrender, then we cannot come to this place where we are now controlled by the Spirit, yeah? So, summary statement, overcoming our sinful nature requires the initial surrender to God and then the daily dying of self to keep our sinful nature on the cross. It has a nasty habit of always trying to come down off the cross, you know? A few quotes to finish. God's solution was clear. Get rid of the son of the flesh. There was to be no reconciliation with the flesh, no peaceful coexistence. The son of the flesh must simply be put away forever. The solution is the same in our own battle between trusting in the flesh and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Law and grace cannot live together as principles for our Christian life. It's either self-effort or it's God, yeah? And there is no question we belong to the free, not the bondwoman. And the last one from David Guzik. God wants us to be ruthless. Ruthless with the flesh in the same manner. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you will reveal to our hearts, Lord, and you'll bring us to this place where we will, if we haven't already, have this initial surrender as believers to knowing that, yeah, we have a new nature. You've given us a new nature at the time of our conversion, at the time when we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of your dear Son. But Lord, there comes a place like the children of Israel in the wilderness, refusing to cross the Jordan River, not trusting you enough to be able to defeat those big enemies, Lord. Choosing not to rely on your strength, but limiting themselves to only doing what they could do for themselves. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to limit ourselves to only doing what we can do for ourselves. We want to realize that if we have you living inside of us, there's nothing we can't do. whatever you call us to do, it's a promise that we can do it. You will give us the power, the strength, whatever we need to do what you want us to do. And you've called us to live a holy life, and that's impossible on our own strength. And so we surrender and we say, God, I can't do it. My flesh hates the idea of living a holy life, but I'm going to put those desires on the cross. I'm going to leave them there. I'm going to live for you. And every day, I'm going to, if it starts coming off, I'm going to make sure those nails are a bit tighter and make sure it stays there. So we pray that you help us to do this, Lord, to every day deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.